I'll tell you what God is brewing in my inner man. It has a great deal to do with deception and the spirit of this age, which is not the spirit of truth, but the spirit of darkness and seduction. And already we can see in a very disheartening way how such darkness is spreading over God's people and even some select servants. No one is immune. I can't tell you how close to home we have already been hit. So just like every message I have, which they're not many, but they're all living, all out of experience, all out of the guts, all brewed by the Lord in the whole context of our life. Let's pray about this one. If it's awkward, don't look at the technical aspect as if this is some virtuoso who's well-groomed and seasoned speaker. It may choke a little bit, it may sputter, but ignore that. Just burrow in on what's being said. And help it to come to being. Something is going to be born tonight. Travail for it. Don't just be a passive audience, because that's the world's game, it's not God's. We're in this together. I said this morning at the Bible college, I said, we've already become so spoiled that we think in terms of good messages. As if God sent his only begotten Son to suffer excruciatingly unspeakable torment that no man has ever approached in understanding, that we might have services with good messages. That would be the ultimate, what's the word? The ultimate indignity, the ultimate blasphemy, if we should degenerate to that place that the Word of God and the life of God and the calling of God in the end are reduced to good services and good messages. What shall we say then for the overwhelming places on the face of the earth that have not even that virtue? Whew. I'll tell you that my Jewish heart is ready to declare war. In the last several weeks overseas in Germany, the word "I'm ready to declare war" has leaped out of my mouth here, there, and everywhere. I'm ready to declare war against all things nominal, against religious posturing, against every kind of desecration that is performed in the name of the Lord and is called religion. So I pray that something of that spirit is going to come to you tonight, that this is going to be more than a message. It's going to be an event, signal event in your life and your understanding, something that's going to be registered in the depths of your soul that shall keep you in your integrity for the purposes of God to the very end of the age. Let's pray, going for broke. Precious Lord God, hallelujah. Oh, gracious God, Lord. After such preliminary remarks as that, Lord, what piece of flesh would dare open his mouth and to proclaim the word of the Lord? Truly, precious God, who is sufficient for these things? Being called beyond speakings and to the events of God which are holy. And we ask, Lord, that the resurrected life of Christ so possess this vessel to speak the thing which is in your own heart, Lord, by your own voice, by your own spirit, by your own life. Penetrate our hearts, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. And wherever there has been a degree of darkness or seduction, a mingling or a mixing with things in the world, or even a condescending to the things which are ostensibly good, we ask that this night it might all be purged out. We might take a giant step toward being pure as thou art pure, being fitted and prepared for our holy end time purpose, according to your great wisdom. Speak to us now, Lord, out of your word and by your heart and spirit. And to you be all glory and praise and acknowledgement, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus and the 9th chapter. I think it might be interesting for you to know that God gave me this message in Winnemucca, Nevada. You say, what's so interesting about that? Ever been to Winnemucca lately? Even the name alone speaks volumes. It is Nowheresville. And I can think of a few other choice ways to describe it, but I don't dare use that kind of language anymore. It's zero. It's a little blob of insignificance in the American wasteland of Nevada. And on my way... Sorry about that. But God calls you out of nation, kindred, and father's house. We're pilgrims, remember? And I'm from Brooklyn, and I can say that. We were driving from California to Minnesota, where God has given us a farm also, in a remote and bleak place, anxious to get home and wanting to drive all through the night. And something went wrong with the heater in the car. It was really freezing cold, and we just couldn't go further. Our feet were turning blue, and finally we had to give up and turn into an inexpensive motel in Winnemucca, Nevada. And wouldn't you believe that 3 o'clock in the morning the Lord waked me and gave me this? And I said to my brother, when he finally waked and it was time to get dressed and go the next morning, I said, "You can't believe the glories that God has spoken to me in the early morning hours in Winnemucca. I have a sneaky feeling that when we start the car this morning, the heater is going to work." And it did. I think there's a reason why God wanted to give this in Winnemucca. Because there's a great principle there. It's the principle that there's no life without death. It's the principle that the God of glory delights in the things that are unseen, the things that are low profile, the things that are obscure, the things that are reproach to men. My God delights. Have you understood that? You know, it says in Luke, I think the 14th chapter, that which is esteemed of men is abomination in the sight of God. You can't believe, children, to what degree we are called to be united with a God whose spirit and way and wisdom is in complete enmity with all that is applauded in the world and is called good, respectable, decent, honorific, and all of the other plaudits and adjectives that the world heaps up. In God's sight, it's a bleh, dreck, filth. If you don't understand this essential nature of God, how shall you fathom that the God of glory chose, condescended, to lay aside his deity and take upon himself the form of a man? When God is speaking to me about that, wow. I think only 2 or 3 or 4 nights ago, I was giving a message. The glory of God was pouring forth. Great word of God. Pow! With great force. And if you can take this, can I speak to you nitty gritty? I mean, man to man? Can you take this? I had to go to the bathroom desperately. My bowels were rumbling. It was like a race for time, whether I'd finish the message or the message would finish me. Not a soul in the audience knew it, only I. It was not only painful, but humiliating. A young Christian came up to me once after such a night of glory. I mean, when the message of God was really going forward, I said, "Brother Katz, how do you keep yourself from becoming boastful or inflated or proud the way God uses you?" I didn't have the heart to tell him. All I can say is that God has ways. But you know what, children? We're laughing. Jesus was tempted in every point like us. Can you imagine that the great God who created heavens and earth and all that in them is, voluntarily submitted himself to every restriction known to men. To human, what's the word? To the mechanics, the physiology of living in a body. I'll tell you, that's humbling. I was an American history student and teacher, and it took a while for me to think that Thomas Jefferson or George Washington or any of the greats had also bowel movements. Somehow we think that great men are immune from the necessities of nature. But it's good to be reminded, isn't it? Especially when the glory of God is coming out of your mouth. Good to be reminded that you're only dust, only flesh, only a particle. Hallelujah. So there's a reason why God chose Winnemucca, Nevada. What do we see in the 9th chapter? On the 8th day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. I'm reading from the Amplified. And he said to Aaron, "Take a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, each without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a cereal offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you They brought before the tent of meeting what Moses had commanded. All the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." And Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded." So Aaron drew near the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering which was designated for himself. The sons of Aaron presented the blood to him. He dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the altar's base. But the fat, the kidneys, and the lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide Aaron burned with fire outside the camp. He killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons delivered to him the blood, which he dashed round about upon the altar. And they brought the burnt offering to him piece by piece, and the head, and Aaron burned them upon the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then Aaron presented the people's offering, and took the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people, and killed it, and offered it for sin as he did the first sin offering. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the ordinance. And Aaron presented the cereal offering and took a handful of it and burned it on the altar in addition to the burnt offering of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood which he dashed upon the altar round about. And the fat of the bull and of the ram, the fat tail, that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver. And they put the fat upon the breasts, and Aaron burned the fat upon the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them, and came down from the altar after offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah cloud, appeared to all the people as promised. Then there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Amen. How many times have we read chapters like that and turned to the next? I know I have. This has been the dry as dust portions of the scripture. This offering and that offering, and they took this and they took that and they burnt this and they cut this. And it's just a wearisome catalog of offerings. But this is where the action is, children. Those chapters that we've been turning by to get to where the real meat of the word is, God is now calling back to our attention. You want to be a priest of the Lord? You want to serve God in his end time calling? You want to see the glory come down from heaven and people fall on their faces? Here's the prescription and the description. And when you shall be finished in doing all that the Lord has commanded, like Aaron, you're going to be splattered with blood from head to toe, and you're going to have blood and gore up to your elbows. As my wife says, how do you like them apples?
They didn't tell us this when I registered as youth with a mission.
No one has told you this. Everything has been groovy, right? All the luster and the glory and service to God and big red and white buses, gleaming and shining. There's a place for the red and white bus, only to bring you where God's service is. And if it's true service, when you're finished, you're going to be standing knee-deep in blood. It was so from the beginning, and it shall be so till the end of the age. You want to be a priest of God? You know, we think of priests, we think of a man dressed in these celestial garments, holy garments they're called. He may have begun that way, but I'll tell you, when he was finished, he looked more like a butcher than he did a priest. And I'll tell you, oftentimes when I'm finished, I look more like a butcher than I do a priest. And the blood has splattered, not only over the victims, but over the walls and over myself. It's been gory. But the fire has fallen from heaven. It's good that the chapter begins on the eighth day. You think that an accident? Eight is the day of new beginnings. Eight is the number of resurrection. And that's the kind of ministry and glory to which God calls us. I have to share with you a moment. I don't know how long this message is going to take. You prepared to sit it out till it's finished?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I'm not rushing then, okay? This is a historic utterance. A couple of days ago, we went out of our way to stop at a little town called Colmar in France, only to see one painting. It's my first time in 12 years that the Lord has brought me back to see a painting which was instrumental in my salvation as a bitter atheist, an antagonist against God and against Christianity 12 years ago. In the course of my wanderings looking for philosophical resolution for my life, it had been recommended to me by a German artist whom I met as a hitchhiker that I go out of my way in Colmar to see a painting of Jesus crucified. And I did it. For the guy who couldn't stand depictions of Jesus and who cringed every time as a kid he saw Jesus with blonde wispy hair every wisp in place and aquiline nose and milky blue eyes and receding chin on black velvet pillows with sequins, I went, yeah. God made it all worthwhile and brought me to stand transfixed before a painting which is greatly celebrated by the Sisters of Mary at Darmstadt. Alone. There's not another group on the face of the earth that has made of that painting what these women have, because it's ugly as all get out. It is grotesque. You've never seen such a Jesus. He is so misshapen. He is so cruelly twisted out of shape. His flesh is so gangrenous and green, and pieces of wood and other things still impeding in the flesh from the flagellations which he received. His face is a grotesque mask of the last agonies and paroxysm of death. You want to turn your head away, as the Father himself was required to do, to see that Jesus limply draped over the cross with his gnarled fingers up like that. You could hardly believe it's a man. Marred more than any man, no comeliness that we should desire him. I am sick to the teeth of every icky depiction of Jesus. And I'll tell you that Satan is busy to mar and to distort the image of the Lord, to cheapen and to deprecate and to make less what he is. But it's not so in this painting. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I've never seen Isaiah 53 rendered and Psalm 22 more faithfully by the Holy Spirit to the genius of a man than that ugly picture of Jesus crucified. Praise God that it's only one side of the painting. The other side is an unspeakable glory. It's the resurrection of Christ bursting forth out of the tomb. On one side is Jesus so extended and misshapen that his form is hardly human. And on the other side is a man of such perfect symmetry, of such balance and beauty, such radiance that the light is even pouring out of his wounds. You wonder how it could be a depiction of the same man. But I'll tell you, children, it's more than a picture of a man. It's also a picture of us who are called to walk as he walked. You want the glory? You want the radiance and the light to pour out of your ministry? It'll only come from wounds in which you have been extended and distended and cruelly twisted out of shape. I said to the audience this morning, I am suspicious of any message that comes from me that is glib, easy, and facile. If I have not had to pay for it in some measure of suffering and death, it can't be very much worthwhile. True service is true sacrifice. And when you shall be finished, according to the commandment of the Lord, you'll be standing in blood and gore up to your elbows. But the fire of God will fall from heaven. What shall I say about pseudo-Christianity and all of the fictitious and quasi-gospels that are now being proclaimed so groovy? Jesus movements and every kind of guitar strumming. You know, I'm not against buses, I'm not against guitars. But you know what I'm saying? There's only one everlasting gospel. There's only one holy gospel. It's the one that has to do with the painting that I've just described. But there's a world that has very little stomach for that kind of religion. They want an easier variety. It's glib, unctuous, easy come, easy go, just in complete keeping with the character of the age. 10-week course and you're a finished disciple, bang, ready to go. Where's my ministry? Priests did not perform their function until they were 30. Jesus had to wait for the same age, and God did not bring Joseph out of his pit until he was 30 also. Now, Katz, are you a legalist and insisting upon 30 years of age? No. I'm only insisting upon what the number 30 speaks. Perfect maturity. As we say in Yiddish, be a mensch. God wants mention. He wants mature, full-orbed men and women. He doesn't want a bunch of supercilious kids with stars of David around their neck, as I see among the Jewish believers today, with a yarmulke on their head, all ready to do great deeds for God. Shallow, an offense to God and to men. It's not that easy. It takes a priest who's called of God in the year of his maturity, obeying the commandment of God in bloody sacrifice on the eighth day. The day of new beginnings, the day of resurrection, true life, which comes always out of one condition only, true death. Death which worketh in me, Paul said, but life in you. We cannot, try though we will, escape the inexorable principle of God. No life without death. And your ministry, the power of God made manifest through you, is going to be in proportion to only one thing, the measure of death that you personally are willing to absorb. Art, what do you mean by death? You mean like really death, like cessation of consciousness, like you fade out of the picture? Oh no, that's too groovy. Would to God it were that, men would rush to that death. It's the death where you suffer it and yet remain for other deaths. I think I'm indebted to Spurgeon, whose sermons I began to read one night in the office of a Danish minister where I was sleeping. We had the sermons in English, and I saw one phrase recurring again and again and again, branded on my heart: the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus. The sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus. The sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus. He never mentioned the death without the sufferings, until I came to a place where I recognized that death is only another name for suffering. It's not the death which scares us. It's the suffering.
We don't want to suffer.
Or the other way around, even the Russian artists used to say, as it became a cliche, they wanted to be a great artist, I want to suffer. They knew that suffering had to do with great art. Always. That painting that I saw was not the glib work of a man who had physical or dexterity. It was not a little glib virtuoso piece. It was the statement of a life. And I'll tell you, if you've seen that painting, seen the luster and the quality of it, you would think it had been painted yesterday. The care, the painstaking attention to detail with a man who ground his own colors and knew the technology of color and varnishes, shellacs, and all these kinds of things, that painting is as lustrous today as it was painted almost 5 centuries ago. It was a statement of a life. It was a work of sacrifice. And therefore, it continues to give life to this present day. The world will want to sell you something cheaper, something more convenient, something more instantaneous. You are the product of that generation. Instant. Tea, hot or cold, fly now, pay later. We've been weaned and groomed on this, and we have no idea that anything extensive is required from us. You can't believe the enjoyment I had this afternoon having a cup of tea with people who have lived through the Depression and the war years in Great Britain. For me, it was a machaya. It was a blessing for me. For people who have passed through a time of ordeal and want, when great demand was made upon their life, and there was great value in every single thing they had. Oh, this minister reminisced, those were the days, he said. We had nothing, but when we came together in the assembly of the saints, oh. My heart is bleeding for you, kids, that you have missed this opportunity, that you've not known real want, real duress, real demand. It's been easy come, easy go. You've been victims for the want of a real demand upon your life. We notice in the fourth verse, we're beginning with a calf in the second verse, and also a ram for burnt offering without blemish. Then it says in the fourth verse also, well, in the third verse, a goat and a calf and a lamb and a bull and a ram. My goodness. This wasn't just sacrificial offering. This sounds like massacre. This sounds like livestock was hacked to pieces left and right till there was nothing left in sight. 7 animals hewn to pieces by the priest. I'll tell you, this is demanding. This isn't some little token thing where you make a little nick and you extract a drop of blood. This is a man who slaughtered one animal after another and hewed them in pieces. And that's the condition of God. Seven perfect, blemishless animals, utterly sacrificed, killed, laid bare before the fire fell. Then and now. And it says in the fourth verse, also a bull and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a cereal offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. Isn't that a great verse, a glorious verse? I love the word today, and I can't tell you what God is speaking in my heart, in a reverence and a respect for His time and His place. Do you have it? Oh, dear children, never, never, never initiate any religious activity or act of service out of your own skull and human volition and will. It's always a today. It's the eighth day. It's always the day of God's choosing. It must always be so. How long has this message been in my Bible? And I'm not speaking it till tonight. Why, Art? Because the Lord did not command it until tonight. That's why. And I've had many glorious opportunities. I could have spoken it as well in Lausanne as here. It was in my Bible. These are the notes. Look at from 3 o'clock in the morning on in Winnemucca, Nevada. Full with insights. Ready, waiting. And God did not give me that until tonight. Why? I don't know why. I don't have to know why. I'm not required to know why. I'm only required, like Aaron, to be obedient to the commandment of the Lord. Nothing has changed, children, then or now. And I don't think that is any accident that the same generation that has been raised up on fly now, pay later, instant this, instant that, is also the generation that wants instant ministry when they want it, where they want it. Wouldn't it be a groovy thing to go here? Hey, how about it? We'll send a musical group. Hey, how about if we do this? Wouldn't it be great? How about Munich? Oh, I'll tell you what, Art, this will really blow your mind. Let's go to Jerusalem. We'll have not only have a tour, but we'll have a conference at the same time. It'll be a blockbuster. It'll be a double-barrel shotgun. Man, people will flood. There'll be at least 4,000. We'll fill the stadium. That's the way modern Christendom is carrying on, children. And there's a God whose heart is grieved. He's holy. And we are called to that generation that shall see the consummation of the ages. We're circled about even now by a cloud of invisible witnesses, none the least of which is Aaron himself, who have waited for your generation to see the completion of all things. It's all coming to a conclusion. In the end of the ages, in the extraordinary complexity of God, His purpose and His plan, such a tapestry, such a complexity, centering and concluding in Jerusalem. What man dare initiate his own work in his time and his place, what he's going to do? And I'll tell you, to the great shame of Christendom and to the great grief of God, there's no city on the face of the earth that is more a travesty and a jungle of competing and conflicting so-called ministries than Jerusalem itself. May God keep you and reserve you for the things which are holy and pure and have their beginning in Him, in His time, when it shall be today. Can you wait upon the Lord till that time? And I'll tell you that for no one is waiting more difficult than for youth, right? An old crock like me can afford to wait. I've been around the world dozens of times. I've been to Israel 7 times. I've seen all kinds of ministry and glory and service. If I hung up my gloves tonight, I could retire with honor. There's no thing in me that needs to perform, to be seen, to be heard, to do, to go. If you would know the truth, I sought desperately to cancel this trip overseas. I called Germany long distance from Minnesota. Can I get out of it? I called my English brother here. Can I get out of it? And the Lord showed me I was not only not to get out of it, but I was to go. Why did He bring me to such a place where I was willing to cancel commitments for the first time? Because He had to show me that on this particular trip, holy, 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 it's His from beginning to end. every step, every place, every word. How did you get here tonight, Art? Do you think I know? I don't have the vaguest idea how I got here tonight. Who arranged this? I don't even know how, what, where. But there's no question in my mind, on a divine course. Today has come. And so must it be for all of us who are called for God's priestly service in the end times at the end of the age. Can you wait, children? Have you put to death and made a sacrifice of that flesh that has been pampered and powdered and palpitates to be seen, to be heard, to be acknowledged, to receive honor and glory of men? Oh, look what I did. Young people want to show themselves approved. It's a very natural desire. But there's nothing natural that is acceptable in God's sight. Everything that's natural, everything that's fleshly, must go upon the altar. His works are holy and pure from beginning to end. There are three levels of operation in Christendom, so-called. At the lowest level are men who are crass opportunists, feathering their nests and building their fortunes out of the gospel. In the name of the Lord, in shallow, brittle, tinsel ministries, with promotion and every kind of filthy, propagandistic, and human engineering thing, drafted right out of the business world, they're making names for themselves. Woe unto them. The second level is far more common. I guess it's a picture of just about almost all Christian activity. Not men who are crass. Not men who are seeking to further their own ends in such coarse ways. But men who have initiated their own works, thinking, wouldn't this be a good thing for God? Don't we have a blank check? Didn't he say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Yeah, that's what he said. But when it came to the actual fulfilling of his word, it says in Acts 16, he forbade them to preach the word in Asia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but he suffered them not. The God who gives us the commandment to go is the God also who fulfills in particular time and place, his own commandment. He's all in all, children, that he'll share his glory with no one. Can you understand that? How subtly we have, I say we, Christendom, has stolen and sought to usurp and appropriate the glories of God. And no wonder in the last analysis it more resembles show business than it does the bloody sacrifice described in this ninth chapter. In fact, it's as far removed from this as human sensibility and ingenuity can make it. But I'll tell you that this is the pattern and the standard of God for true ministry and true service that shall bring down the glory of God. Hey, Art, what is it with you? You keep referring to the glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. Are you a glory monger or something? You better believe I am. I'm a man who's bent only on the glory of God. I don't want anything else but the glory of God. I don't want human luster. I don't want human promotion. I want only that which comes down from heaven. Because I'll tell you, children, in the last analysis, there has never been anything else in history to bring men upon their repentant faces than the demonstration of God's glory coming down from heaven. Never! When Elijah invoked fire from heaven, a filthy, backslidden, apostate people eating from Jezebel's table, calling themselves Jews yet, still carrying on the outward practices of Judaism, whose hearts had gone whoring after false gods, when they saw that fire fall, no more disputation, no more confrontation, no more academic debate, on their faces, and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God." That's what I'm waiting for. The glory of God at the consummation of the age. It's not going to be four spiritual laws, with all due respect, or five, or 40. It's not going to be human cleverness. It's not going to be promotions and productions. There's only ever and always in the last analysis one thing: the glory of God brought down to earth. And there's only one condition for such a bringing down: it's bloody sacrifice according to the commandments of the Lord today, on the eighth day, when he shall require it. You know what's inspired this message? God gave us such a calling. Would you believe that God could be so specific as to give flesh and blood men like myself the name of a conference, its location, its time and place, and its contents, its purpose and its vision, as explicitly as if two men were conversing? I'll tell you, once you have operated at that level, once you have experienced God at that level, as a God who speaks and is explicit, who has a perfect time, and a perfect name, and a perfect location, and a perfect purpose, you are spoiled. You are undone. You are made unfit for any lesser level of activity. And that's the third and highest level to which God calls men to serve Him. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are you afraid that if you cease from your own labors and your own self-initiated works, that somehow there'll be nothing to perform? I'll tell you, my God is a God who acts. Because the book that follows the Gospels is the book of acts. But they're not the acts of men. They're not initiated by well-meaning religious men who wanted to see their star shine. They're holy acts that have their origin in God through men in given time and place. And I'll tell you, if they were not men whom the Spirit of God could forbid to preach the word in Asia, there wouldn't be a cotton-picking one of us sitting in this room tonight enjoying our salvation. The obedience of men who could be checked by the Spirit of God not to speak and then to await another vision that called them to Europe have made salvation available to millions. And as I said this morning in preaching this message, Acts 16, the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the word in Asia and checked and stopped them in the midst of their success as the churches were being built and numbers were being added daily. Whew. Which of us could be checked in the midst of our success and be turned to a completely different direction by the Holy Spirit? And you know what it says? It says, immediately we assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us and set forth for this great course. You know what we would have said?
Hey, that's Satan. I know that wily enemy. This is satanic subterfuge. God is blessing me where I am. Look how the ministry is abounding and growing. And Satan is trying to distract me and take me to another location that I'll be lost in obscurity and away from the purposes of God. They, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called them, set forth for this great course immediately. You see why you have to be 30 years old? Do you see why you have to be cut off from your own sources of gratification, however subtle? Why your ministry must have nothing to do with furthering you? Why it's all the same for you? To be seen is not to be seen. To be heard is not to be heard. That when today comes, you'll obey the commandments of the Lord only. You know what has inspired this message? That the God who gave us the conference in New York City called Shekinah, which means the glory of God in Hebrew, He gave us that name and said, have it at Columbia University, where Jewish radicals led the mob some years ago in the beginning of those student rebellions to make of that university a bedlam and a confusion and a mess, defecating and urinating in the president's office, making a shambles of the campus, where Satan roared in his filth and his violence, you plant the standard of God in holiness. And the glory of God is going to fall down. And Orthodox Jews whom I shall bring there shall see the glory and fall on their faces and cry out, the Lord He is God, the Lord He is God. The Lord He is God, the Lord He is God. God gave us a message, a letter, which we sent out to 2,000 rabbis in the New York City area. I'll never forget the unspeakable privilege of being one of those men through whom, in a body ministry, the letter was drafted. A holy epistle, inspired by the same Spirit that inspired this. Oh, children, our God yet liveth. He's never changed. And His character remains the same today as it did then. He's only waiting on mature priests who have come into their 30th year, who will fulfill only the commandments of the Lord today, not before, not later, in the place and manner that God Himself shall designate. That's when the fire falls. The fire did not fall that first conference, but Jewish believers fell all over the place. They fell in repentance as God showed them their lies, their fornications, their corruptions.
And the Lord showed us on the last day that what we thought was to be only a one-time conference was to be an annual event at that same time of the year, coming in the Jewish time of the Feast of Pentecost, every year till God's fire shall fall. So guess what happened when I was overseas the last time? One of the three principal men involved in the shaping of that conference, while I was away, removed it from its location, decided to plant it on the West Coast. He changed the date, he changed the content, he changed the speakers. And I grieved. Holy, holy, holy. This isn't for human manipulation. It's got to be God's time, God's place, God's purpose. And it was over the grief of this brother's usurpation that God began to open my eyes as to the character of deception. And then inspired the message which you're now hearing out of the guts, out of the kishkas. And I looked up the word deception, and one of the root meanings of the word is overreaching. Overreaching. Going beyond what God had commanded. Unsatisfied to be obedient to the thing which God has called. Looking for greater luster. Hey, we'll have 1,000 if we have the conference in California. Numbers. Subtle self-glory. The sixth verse we read, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." How desperately do we need to see the glory of God on earth? And it'll only come when we shall do the thing which the Lord has commanded. And I want you to know that there's a God who is well able to express His will. If we'll wait for the thing which is perfect. It's interesting that in the 8th verse it says, "So Aaron drew near the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was designated for himself." This is the prime requisite for a priest who's going to be used for God's holy purposes in which the fire is to fall. Always mindful, always knowledgeable, always aware that he's a piece of flesh, that his every breath brings into his being the taint of the world, subtle possibilities for corruption and defilement, always trembling before the Lord and not daring to approach the altar of God and to perform the sacrifices and the service and the ministry that shall bring God's glory to earth until he has first sacrificed for himself an animal as his own offering. You come in that spirit and service to God? It's rare to be seen such men serving God in that spirit. Quite the opposite, as a matter of fact. Brash, hotshot, conceited. Boy, just give them an opportunity. Just let them get up at the platform by the pulpit, bristling with animal energy, doing their thing. Where are the men who approach the altar with trembling? That God is to use them for their holy purpose, and they know what they are. They're men who have to have bowel movements in the middle of a message. Pieces of flesh, dust, speck. This is the condition and the requirement for holy service, children. It is always to come in the spirit of one who has to have a sacrifice for himself as priest before he can minister to the people. That's what God says in the 66th chapter of Isaiah. "Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house would you build for me? And what kind could be my resting place?" You know what I can say now? God in the same spirit can say, "And what service are you going to render for me? What you're going to do for me?" It's only that it pleased Him in His great wisdom to reveal His glory in earthen vessels that He has called men to be priests. Otherwise He has no need of us, children. No need whatsoever. What, you're going to do service for me? You're going to do for me? You're going to show how the world is going to be saved, and you're going to go where angels fear to tremble, and you're going to perform what other men before you have failed to do, and you're going to be a great hotshot. You're going to Afghanistan? You're going to load up the bus and go, and you're going to do... Oh. Before you go, before you take a move, go and make a sacrifice for yourself before the Lord. Because it says, "To this man will I look. All these things my hand has made. But this is the man to whom I will look and have regard. He who is humble and of a broken or wounded spirit, and who trembles at my word and reveres my commands. That's the rendering of the amplified text in Isaiah 66:2. It goes together. The man who is humble and broken and contrite and trembles is the only one who's fit for priestly service and reveres the commandments of God. He would never dream of changing a time or a place. In the ninth verse we read, the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him. He dipped his finger in the blood, put on the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the altar's base. Blood, 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 blood. And let's face it, guys, is there anything more sickly, more offensive to human sensibility than blood? I've been in the army, and I remember veterans from Korea when I was in the service, guys whose chests were emblazoned with purple stars and other kinds of meritorious ribbons for valor. And I watched them have to go in the army dispensary to get an inoculation. And there's like a guy in fatigues on each side with a needle. You go right down the line, they're just jabbing on both arms as you walk through. And I watched these men go over like that. Clunk, clunk. They drop like flies. The idea of a needle penetrating the flesh. Ooh. Two arms yet at one time. Jab. They couldn't take it. Clunk. There is something in the genius of God that has required blood to be spilled. Oh, you want to serve God? Okay. Let's see you get through this one. Blood, blood, blood. It's not going to be groovy. Understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about actual physical blood. But I'm talking about things which are inimical and opposed and alien to our human sensibility. And we've not preached this gospel. It's only the groovy thing, the visions of luster out there with the choir, the busload going to Afghanistan, and the service that we're going to perform, and all the things that we're going to do, and the public meeting at Trafalgar Square, and all these kinds of things. But we've not seen the blood, 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 blood. And I'll tell you, there'll be lots of shouts and lots of exclamations. And it's going to seem like the grooviest kinds of ministry that are being applauded in the world. But it's not going to bring down the glory of God. It's only going to raise up the glory of men. People get some cheap thrills. They'll get some kicks. You might see a soul saved. I don't know. But my heart, children, my Jewish heart, is reserved for that which is pure and holy and perfect and which alone brings down the glory of God. Is yours? Oh, hallelujah. Hang in there. Wait on the Lord till it is today, until you come to your 30th year, till the perfect moment of His ministry and calling, till you've made a sacrifice for yourself and come in contrition and brokenness and trembling, revering the commandments of God. Then shall the glory fall. And as a matter of fact, I have a hunch and a suspicion that your coming is not going to come a day before my coming, and my coming is not going to come a day before yours. We're all in this together. One body. One priesthood, one corporate man, one ministry, orchestrated by the Spirit of God in the complexity of His end time purpose. It's got to be perfect! And that's why I'm pouring my heart out to you today. Because we're all in this together. And I know if you go off in a fleshy way, to do something rash, to want to see some quick success, that you'll be able to go home and tell them what you did overseas, you'll have set back the purpose of God. God has called you out of His heart tonight to reserve yourself as priests of the new covenant till today comes. And when it comes, it's going to be bloody. It's going to be sacrificial. It's going to be costly. And it's going to be what the Lord had commanded Moses. They brought the burnt offering and said to him in the 13th verse, piece by piece, and the head, and Aaron burned them upon the altars, and washed the entrails with the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering of the altar. And I think elsewhere it spoke about the lobe of liver, and the skin, and the dung, and all these things. It's a nitty-gritty business. It's a particular attention to detail. Things that we loathe to touch, and to examine, and to see, and to perform. We only want the things that are lustrous, and nice, and are pleasing to the flesh. But do you remember what it said about that first Passover? We are to eat the lamb, roast with fire, whole, with the head and the legs and the pertinences thereof. Ooh, I just like this kind of... You got white meat? I like the white meat. God says you can have dark meat also, and you're going to eat the kishkas too. All needs to be consumed. Oh, but I only like this kind of ministry. I like to stand up before crowds and really proclaim the word of the Lord. Oh, really? Well, you'll be there till you're dropping from exhaustion, with people who have 1,000 different kinds of problems and attention to detail and complex things in their life and spirit that requires your patience, your understanding, and your prayer till you think that you're going to drop dead from exhaustion. That's part of it, too. It's not just going to be the moment of glory publicly before the crowds. There's going to be a lot that has to do with skin, with dung, with liver, with... Ugh. That's being a priest, guys. Still want it? Still want to serve the Lord? This is it. You're going to get straight tonight. This is it. But this is where the glory is, too. In the 16th verse, and he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the ordinance. Hallelujah. Boy, that blesses my heart. He didn't think that he was going to design any new wrinkles and give it a little ironic flourish. Hey, wouldn't it be groovy if I just, instead of burning it this way, I think I'll just maybe put the whole two things together and whoosh, it'll go up like a, Isn't that the way we do? He did it according to the ordinance. What obedience. What fastidious attention to the details of God. And we are a sloppy, makeshift generation. Anything goes, put it all together, whack. Dagwood Bumstead sandwiches, you mix salami with tuna fish and herring and put a little cheese on it and olive and mayonnaise and chocolate, and it's groovy. God gave me a message on adultery once, and it had nothing to do with sexual sin. It had everything to do with mixing. That's the sin of adultery, is to adulterate, is to mix. It's to bring together unholy combinations. It's not to discern the things which are holy and profane, but somehow to lump it all together. All this and heaven too. And that's why we get the sick feelings in charismatic places. Where we hear something that's good, yes, it sounds like the word of God. Yeah, that's right, that's the correct principle, that's out of the scriptures. And yet, by the time the evening is over, we have such mixed response. This was in it, and that was in it. And they had this band with their electronic amplifier and blah, 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 blah. Mixed. Not according to the ordinance. It said in the fourth verse about sacrificing before the Lord a cereal offering mixed with oil for today. Hallelujah. God's sacrifice requires the word of God with the oil. That's the anointing, if the fire is going to fall. These elements will always be involved in that sacrifice which brings God's glory from heaven. Not just the sacrifice of beasts and flesh, but a sacrifice of meal, of cereal, bread, the word of life. Let me ask you a question, children. Is the word of God in your mouth truth? That's bread. That's fresh, living bread that comes down from heaven. That's real cereal. That'll stick to the ribs. Remember that woman said to Elijah, the widow woman, now I know by this that the word of God in your mouth is truth. You know what we silly kids have thought? That if we've quoted the right scriptures and have subscribed to the right doctrine, we've got it all together. And we wondered how it is that we said all the right things and didn't get the right result. It's more than just technical virtuosity. It's more than just memorizing and quoting. Is the word of God in your mouth truth? Is it bread? And is it mixed with oil? Is it anointed? We're seeing kind of oil today on things that seem to be the service of the Lord. But it's not the holy anointing oil. It's schmaltz and goo and icky, salubrious stuff, if there is such a word, of human personality. With trilling voices and shining lights and tiptoes and all kinds of shtickwach and mannerisms and manifestations of personality. That is not the oil of God. That's the human substitute. I get so sick when I hear the human personalities being winsome and charming and effective and their voices manipulated like theatrical personalities and people coming out of their seats with flashbulbs to take pictures of the great luminaries. This is it, children. Sacrifice made by a priest who comes with broken contrition revering the commandments of the Lord, who would not dare to perform for God's people till he was first performed for himself. And what he has to stand up on the altar is not only flesh and blood, but also the true word, the true bread, cereal mixed with the oil of God, not human personality. I used to have some personality. Should have seen me as an atheist and a teacher. I had kids eating out of my hands. I was the kind of personality that kids would follow me off a cliff. But it's amazing what happened to me as a believer. I couldn't believe what was happening when I came back to the same school system. Man, I was as icky as all get out. I just turned those kids off left and right. What happened to my charm? It was crucified and buried with Christ. It was a new ballgame altogether. And I was in agony wondering what happened to my great gifts. I covenanted with God that my gifts had never brought anything but death. My oily personality, gooey and knowing how to resonate and trill and move people in human ways, had to be crucified and buried. And if anyone is moved today, it's not going to be by any oily personality of mine, any human flattery or goo. It's because the winsomeness of the Lord and the fragrance of his personality is going to draw them, and the truth of his word. Have you made that covenant with the Lord? Empty yourself out of your own icky goo and personality and charm and little things that you have by which men are manipulated and services rendered. That's not the oil that God wants. That's the human alternative. His oil is holy, anointing oil. And it goes with the true word, which is the word of God in your mouth, which is truth, together with the sacrifice. Look at the 21st verse. After it says in the 19th verse, the fat of the bull, the ram, the fat tail, which covers the entrails, the kidneys, the lobe of the liver, they put the fat upon the breast, and Aaron burned the fat upon the altar. And in the 21st verse, but the breast and the right thigh, Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Can you picture the absurdity of that? The utter foolishness of a man knee-deep in blood and gore, up to his elbows, his hands dripping with blood, his costume splattered, besmirched with sweat, taking portions of the animal and waving it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded. You say, Art, why would the Lord command absurdity like that? For exactly that reason, because it's absurdity. Because there's nothing in it that is flattering to man. Because it's wholly offensive. Because it's absurd and ridiculous and leaves you with your face sticking out. In simple obedience to God, he requires it. You wave it. Oh, I've had to do foolish things, guys. You wouldn't believe the foolish things God has required me to do. You can't believe the foolish speakings. You can't believe things that go beyond speaking. On my last trip to Germany, when I was brought to a Pentecostal church one night, the church of my publisher, and groaned and agonized in prayer at the publisher's home when the pastor of the congregation told us of the pathetic condition of that congregation, indicative of the entire movement. And we just groaned before the Lord. Lord, what shall we speak to such a people? Stiff, proud, arrogant. They have it. Old time, old wine Pentecostals. Piety. What are you going to speak to such a people? And I tell you, we must have touched God in such a way in prayer that I was drunk in the Spirit. As we were driving to the service, I elbowed my American brother and I said, you watch, tonight is going to be something. I don't know what, but it's going to be something. And I sat down there on the front pew, and they began the service in a very somber and dignified way, and they sang the appropriate choruses, and then had a public prayer, and men gave weighty prayers that tonight the Lord would speak his word, and blah, blah, blah. And my spirit was going down, down, down. It seemed to be right. Everything was correct. My spirit was going down, down, down. And something was coming up, up, up. Foolish, frivolous spirit that finally when they called on me, I didn't even go all the way up to the platform. I stopped halfway, you know, and I looked at them with like a most impish look on my face, and my first words were, would to God I could frolic with you on the grass. Pow! Those poor Germans didn't know what hit them. And God never let up. It was a night of foolishness that you cannot believe. Utter, shameless frivolity, leaping and clicking my heels, and jokes and puns and... They catch the head. You flipped out, man. Where's your priesthood? You call that serving God?
It was as the Lord commanded. And my brother was with me, was in the exact same spirit. He took his guitar, began to sing and carry on with joy and laughter, and our sort of stiff-faced Germans sitting there, they were just dying. And finally, something was happening in my heart, I was getting angry. And I got out of my seat and I turned to them, I stopped them, and I said, "Hey, you Pharisees, what are you murmuring about? Were you murmuring that there are two American clowns who are performing before you, and you were expecting the solemn word of God? I'll tell you, God has brought you more than a word. He's brought you more than a message. He's brought you the Word made flesh and being demonstrated before your face. You joyless, loveless people. He's shown you exactly what is absent from your life in a way that no message could have." You know what happened that night? They repented. It was a wave offering. It was a foolishness. It was an absurdity. It was an embarrassment unto death. I'm a very private person, Philip, really. I'm not a demonstrative person. I don't like to make an ass of myself publicly. I don't like to exhibit myself. But who can stop the Lord? It was today, and this was what the Lord had commanded, a wave offering. Will he have the possession of you when that day comes? Or would he like to deliver the word of God? But how would you like to deliver absurdity if he should require that? And he will require it. And I tell you, you can write it down in your book. There are going to be such unconventional dealings of God as the world has never seen at the end of the age. There are going to be things that God is going to require of men and do and speak that human ingenuity could never conjure. And men will say, "That's not God. It's not dignified. It's foolish. It's absurd. It contradicts our wisdom and our evangelical practice." But if you're a true priest of God, you'll know what he has commanded you. And you're not going to be slapped on the back for your faithfulness. You're more likely to get a rap in the mouth. Hard, angry, bitter looks. American clown. Are you still going to serve the Lord and be a priest? They should have told you this before you signed up, huh? Hallelujah. I'm going to try and conclude. How long have I been at it? Okay. And so Aaron, in the 22nd verse, then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. Then, after all of these foolishness, after all of this bloody sacrifice, after the cereal, the oil, all that God required in infinite detail, then Aaron lifted his hands and blessed the people. Can you see it? A blood-spattered priest from head to toe, with the blood running down his elbows, with his hands stark red, blessed the people. You know what I think, children? It's the only condition by which God's people can ever be blessed. You're going to be willing to stick your hands in? One of the finest messages the Lord ever gave me about women was about the mother of Moses making a basket for the babe with pitch and with slime. You know, if she had not done that, God's deliverer would not have survived. There would not have been an Israel, and there would not have been a Messiah. In the beginning, some woman had to stick her hands into pitch and slime. And you know what the irony is? You precious women, God made you delicate. We coarse men, we can do it and take it far more readily than you. But God required you to stick your hands in the pitch and the slime. What a God is this? Everything that contradicts and goes against the grain of human sensibility, he requires that no flesh shall boast in his presence. It's the same principle. You want to be a priest? You want to bless the people? It's not going to be by some groovy abracadabra. But if you've learned to sing choruses and you know how to minister, and you've learned the techniques of evangelism, it's going to be that your hands are standing up above the people, blood dripping down to your elbows. It's the only way the people are ever blessed. You're being blessed today, tonight, for the same reason. You know that this isn't an academic message. You know this isn't some guy who's turned to the concordance and found some groovy and clever things and has given you an acceptable word. This is life-giving. This is life, because God has brought a man to stick his hands in the blood. Things I can't even describe or explain to you that has to do with my own life, circumstances and situations and breakings and being brought before the Lord down low in places. That's what it always takes. And then Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting in the 23rd verse. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah cloud, appeared to all the people as promised. Then there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Hallelujah. Do you love the things which are real, children? Do you have a desire for reality? Do you love truth that penetrates? The world is a shamble and a mock and a travesty with synthetic, fictitious, easy and glib concoctions. But when the thing that is real comes, it will always bring men on their faces. But you see the price that it shall require. They fell on their faces in true repentance. Hallelujah. I had a conversation with the head of the Pentecostal movement in Romania. Well, I know that these denominations are supposed to be Babylon, but here was an old war horse, tried, tested, true, man of God and integrity, serving God in a hard place. And in our conversation, he said, "Brother Katz, what do you think of the charismatic movement?" Oh, I said, I had some mixed feelings about that. I said, "What do you think?" Well, he said, "I'm rather suspicious of the sudden popularity of the Holy Spirit. Never was so before. And the glib and facile way in which people are entering into the ministries of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, without a foundation built on repentance." When he said that, something in my heart went, boing! He nailed it. We're a generation that has not seen true repentance. We've not seen men on their faces. And indeed, we who are ministers of God and priests have ourselves not been brought to our own face. I can't think of a greater requisite for the hour than men shall come on their faces before God. I can't tell you how many university speaking engagements I've had where my message almost invariably is that God should stop your mouth, that you should cry out, "Woe is me, I'm undone." That the mouth of arrogance and self-assurance which characterizes this glib generation should be stopped and men should be brought on their faces before God. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. You don't know how close it is, children. You have no idea how close it is. And it's not just an airy phrase. It's not some distant heavenly thing. It's real. It's actual. It's being shaped on earth. It's political. It's economic. It's social. It's real. And we're tasting it in Minnesota. And in other places in the earth. God is raising up a kingdom. As the world goes down in ashes, in darkness and filth and degradation, all that is groovy and celebrated by men, God is raising up His kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the message that needs to be proclaimed to the world. Men need to be brought on their faces, but only by those ministers and priests who themselves have been brought low before the Lord, who have seen His glory. That's the only thing that will bring men down. They need to see His glory, and we've learned tonight what the price of such glory is. Well, just to conclude, and I've got another chapter in the tenth. Another message in the 10th chapter, the two things go side by side. It's just like the Eisenheim altar, the painting of Grunewald. One side the crucified Christ, the other side the glory. But I don't have time to give it. I'll say this much about it. I've already alluded to it. Two sons of Aaron, in the very first verse of the 10th chapter, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, when they saw the fire come down, you know what they did? Each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered strange and unholy fire before the Lord, as he had not commanded them. And there came forth fire from before the Lord and killed them, and they died before the Lord. I've been speaking to you all night about obedience, about doing the commandments of the Lord. And I want to conclude by saying in the same breath, it is as evil to do that which God has not commanded as to fail to do that which He has. You know what our slogan, our axiom must be? Pure and perfect obedience to God. Nothing more, nothing less. Fire came down from heaven and destroyed two hotshots who, having seen the fire, said, hey, this isn't bad. Look what it did with the people on their faces. Now I'm going to try it. I'm going to go in with my censer of coals and I'm going to offer it. I'm going to bring down fire. They brought it down all right. They were extinguished because they did that which God had not commanded them. Now put this in your spiritual pipe and smoke it. They were both priests. And they were both called to bring incense before the Lord. That's how come they had the pans but they brought it at the wrong time, which God had not commanded them. And he destroyed them. That God yet lives. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I tell you, unbeknownst to the charismatic movement, the full gospel movement, and other movements, the fire of God has fallen, not in glory. It has fallen in judgment. And men have been consumed. Ministries have been consumed. They're ashes. That's all. For all their good, it's just ashes. They're doing things which God has not commanded. Oh, children, holy stuff here. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord meant when he said, I and my will, not their own, will be acknowledged as hallowed by those who come near me. And before all the people I will be honored. And Aaron said nothing. A man watched two of his own sons consumed to ashes before his face, and his mouth was stopped shut. Do you know why? It's interesting, the names of the sons. Nadab means voluntary, to impel, willful, self-originated. That's got to be consumed by fire. And you know what Abihu means? Like the father. Abihu, like his father. You know why Aaron kept his mouth shut? Because the apple had not rolled very far from the tree. And the same man who could not wait for God to come down from the mountain with the thing which was holy made the thing which was impure. God forgave him, but something of the spirit of that touched his son. And his son, moved by the same spirit, who could not wait for God's time, God's place, and God's ordinance, went in to do a thing which God had not required, and he was consumed. There's a message. I will be sanctified in them, hallowed by those who come near me. Remember why Moses couldn't go into the land of promise? Because he had not sanctified the name of the Lord. He had acted in anger and smote the rock twice, which God said he should only speak to. Remember that? And for that one boo-boo, God kept him from entering the land. Because you have not sanctified my name. You did not demonstrate in your own conduct and life and ministry what is my holy character. You did something else. And if men will interpret that, especially coming from those who are near me, who are priests, as being me, they'll have the impression that somehow God is some hotshot, some hasty kind of a guy who does slapdash things. We have a responsibility, children, those who are near him, to hallow and to sanctify the name of the Lord. Our acts must be always concluded and performed in his character, his time, his place, his way, waiting for his glory to fall, not trying to invoke it by any abracadabra of our own. To obey the commandments of the Lord today, nothing more, nothing less. It's as evil to originate that which God has not commanded as to fail to do that which he has. You want to be a priest? It's obedience with a contrite and broken spirit. See how many times in that chapter the phrase comes up, as Moses had commanded him, as he was commanded of the Lord, commanded, commanded, commanded. If you will do that which is commanded, the Lord will appear to you and you shall see his glory. It was the same then, it's the same now, and ever shall be. Hallelujah. I want to pray for you, okay? And for myself. Yeah. Hallelujah, gracious Lord. Oh, great God. Great heavenly God, heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel, the same who commanded Moses, who commanded Aaron, the same who established necessary sacrifice, the same who requires the bread of sincerity and the true oil of anointing. Precious God, precious God, precious God. Lord, tonight we bring to the altar that which is profane, that which is worldly, that which is ambitious, vain, that which has to do with our own glory. Lord, you've been patient and you've looked upon us and you've known what victims we are, the spirit of this age, and especially these young people, Lord. And how the world has been quick to encourage them and to goad them on to do, 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 and go, 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 and be, 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 all in the name of the Lord, things which you have not commanded them. Tonight, Lord, we put this on the altar. And we ask for your fire to fall upon it. It cannot stand in your presence, in your sight. Take all of our fleshly impatience, Lord. All of our youthful desire to be seen, to be heard, to be recognized, to be approved, to be applauded, to be acknowledged. We heap it up on the altar, Lord, willing for the blood to be up to our elbows, and we ask you to consume it. We want to be the holy priests of God to the end of the age, that your fire might fall, that your Shekinah glory be revealed, that the world might be brought upon its face to cry in deep repentance, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this movement and this work, and upon these precious young people in this great country, that the words which you have spoken tonight shall so find lodging in their heart, shall so be called to their recall again and again and again, when there shall be momentary temptations to condescend to do things which are good and approved of men, but which you have not commanded. Reserve them, mighty God, keep them for your glory. May they be patient to wait for their 30th year, to receive the lessons which you're giving them every day, to be more concerned for their character, for their integrity, and for their life than for their service. Bless them, Lord. Myself with them is one life. We're all in this together. That we might be for you, mighty God, at the end of the age, a true Aaronic priesthood, fulfilling the commandments of the Lord, that your glory might fall. Thank you for this precious word which you gave in Winnemucca, Nevada, in a place of obscurity and foolishness. May we never shrink from obedience to anything that you shall require us, however unconventional, however the world shall reproach us, to do all that you shall command us, nothing more, nothing less, is our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.